We're going to dismiss our children to children's worship now. I'm glad we sang that song. I think we got a little bit of blood maybe running through us. I appreciate your patience as we've had to have the lights down a little lower than normal. We're using a borrowed projector. Ours is in the shop, and the one that we have is not quite as bright. So if you need to stretch a little bit to wake up, we've got outlines that will be distributed here in a moment. And you'll be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick up on our study through that book. If you're our guest today, we want to welcome you and invite you to stay, as has already been announced, for a meal after this assembly. Great to see Cassie here. I've been kind of scanning the crowd all morning. And then during the passing of the collection basket, I look over and there's Cassie. Had not seen her yet. Good to have you. Maybe you were aware of a column in Sports Illustrated. Someone brought this to my attention. A couple of people, in fact, this week. Rick Riley had a column in which he interviewed Isaac Bruce. He interviewed Isaac Bruce about two events, two very different outcomes. Isaac Bruce, as you know, several weeks or months ago was involved in an automobile accident, flipped his car over, and as the police arrived there at the scene, they were quite certain that everyone in the car was dead. The car was just really destroyed in that accident, and yet Isaac Bruce and his friend walked away with hardly a scratch. And then, you know, several weeks ago, Derek Thomas, the linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs, was involved in a similar accident where he flipped his car and the police arrived, and they were surprised that the car wasn't destroyed more by the accident. And, of course, his friend was killed, and Derek Thomas was initially paralyzed, and then this week, you know, that he had a massive heart attack, died of a blood clot. And so Rick Riley, before Thomas's death, was interviewing Isaac Bruce. And he said, "Do you ever think about Thomas and say, that could be me?" And Bruce said, "Oh no, not at all." He said, "Why not?" Bruce said, "Because as I was flipping, I threw my hands off the wheel and called Jesus' name." Well, Riley said, "Does that mean that God doesn't love Derek Thomas?" He says, "Oh no, I don't know what Derek said as his car was flipping." "Well, what about Payne Stewart? He was a Christian man. Does that mean that God does not love Payne Stewart?" He said, "I have no idea what Payne Stewart said on the plane that day." "Well, are you saying then that if Payne Stewart had invoked the name of Jesus Christ, he'd be alive today?" "Oh, definitely," Bruce said. "Well, what about the Columbine high school student that was asked by one of her killers if she believed in God? She said yes, and he blew her away. How can that be?" He said, "You don't know what she said." Now, I bring that not to disparage Isaac Bruce. I would not presume to sit in judgment on him, and I don't know exactly what he had in mind, what he was trying to communicate. I know sometimes you can really end up saying things that you didn't intend to say, and I doubt Rick Riley was really trying to understand theology in Sports Illustrated. But I just bring that to your attention because I think there are a lot of Christians that mistakenly believe that faith is a way of avoiding trials and troubles. And Rick Riley later was asked about that interview, and he said that he felt like Isaac Bruce, his faith was to him more like a rabbit's foot. And that if you would say the right things and do the right things, then God would keep you from any kind of trial or trouble. Well, the fact of the matter is that that's not true. That Christians aren't exempt from the inequities of life. We suffer right along with everyone else. And in fact, the truth of the matter is that as Christians, we suffer even more. Because Satan will do everything that he can to unsettle our faith. In fact, Paul put it this way. over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. And certainly the Thessalonian Christians knew this truth. They were in a lot of struggle precisely because of their faith. And Paul was very concerned about them because he had to sneak out of town in the middle of the night. You remember that they had come to take him, and thinking that he was at Jason's house. And they arrested Jason, they took him before the magistrates, they made him post bond, and that night Paul and Silas snuck out of town. And so he was concerned about these new Christians, and keep in mind that this Thessalonian church was made up of all new Christians. There weren't any believers in this church who had walked with the Lord over a year. And Paul was very concerned about his abrupt departure because he had not been able to spend as much time as he wanted with these Christians. And so he sends Timothy back to the Thessalonians to encourage them. For some reason, Paul himself is not able to get back with them, and he attributes even that to Satan preventing him from going back. And he has some words of wisdom to the Thessalonians about how to deal with their trials. And so I think what we're reading about today in chapter 2, starting with verse 13, is very appropriate to where we are. And it sounds like Marty's not the only one who could identify with that mule down in the bottom of the well. And so I think the Scripture has something to say to us as well today. Let's start reading in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. Now I want you just to pay particular attention to verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3, when he says that you know quite well that we were destined for them. That the problems, the trials, the struggles that we face are inevitable. That's just part of being alive. And particularly if you're trying to live a godly life. But God has a purpose for those trials and struggles and those pains that we go through. And it just stands to reason that if God would allow trouble into our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, God is also going to give us the resources we need to stand up under those trials, to not be unsettled by those trials. And so I want to share with you this morning five resources that God gives us. And these are some things that you need to remember the next time you feel like giving up. And when's the last time that you just felt like giving up? This is it. I've had it. You know, I don't need this. And you felt like giving up. Well, I think there's some words of encouragement for us this morning from this passage. The first way that God helps you is through the energy of His Word. It's through the energy of His Word. Verse 13 says, We thank God constantly because when you heard the Word of God, you accepted it not as our Word, even though it came from us, but you accepted it, he says, as the Word of God, which it actually is. The word there, accepted, you accepted this word, is the same word for welcome. You welcomed it. You embraced it. You know, one of the strange things when we were in Haiti, there were a couple of people that I met that I had not seen for 15 or 20 years. In fact, the first night that we were there, we all gathered at this church building. There were, I don't know, a couple of hundred people there. And there was a man standing there in the doorway. And I thought, you know, that looks like Charlie Harrell. And Charlie Harrell was a man that I met when I was a youth minister 20 years ago in Temple, Texas one summer. He and his family kind of adopted me for the summer. They were an elder. He was an elder in the church there, still is. And so I walked up and I said, hello, Dale Robinson. And he said, Charlie Harrell. And I said, I thought so. And then he kind of looked up and he jerked back and he said, Dale Robinson. And we just grabbed each other and we gave each other a bear hug. And that is the kind of reception that Paul is saying these Thessalonians gave the Word of God. It's like not seeing your best friend for 10 or 15 years and then suddenly he or she shows up at the front door and you open it and you just embrace each other and you drag them in the house. So glad to see you. That is the way they embrace the Word of God. It's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's another thing to welcome it into your life. And so I'm wondering this morning, are you in the habit of embracing the Word of God, of welcoming it into your life? That's what they did. Now, what happens when you embrace the Word of God? Well, he goes on to say, which is at work in you. When you embrace the Word of God, it begins to work in you. And that word work is the Greek word energein, which sounds like energy or energize. That when we embrace the Word of God, it becomes an avenue of receiving divine power. God wants to strengthen you, to energize you, to help you to stand tall in the midst of trials, and he does that through, one of the ways is through his word. Now, if you are not receiving that word, then you are not giving God the avenue that he desires to energize you. And so, just a resource and just an encouragement to stay in the Word of God. Now, I think one of the first things that tends to go out the door when we are in pain, when we are struggling, when we are under trial, is that we begin to neglect the Word of God, don't we? I don't think that that's by accident. I think that's by design, satanic design, to keep us from being in the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4. He says, everything written in the Scriptures was written to teach us in order that we might have hope through the patience and the encouragement which the Scriptures give us. One of the resources God gives us is energy through His Word. So the next time that you're facing trials, you need to turn and take advantage of that resource. Number two, God helps you through the example of His people. Verse 14, among God's people. Look at how the message translates verse 14. Friends, do you realize that you followed in the exact footsteps of the churches of God in Judea? Those who were the first to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you got the same bad treatment from your countrymen as they did. In fact, you stand in a very, very fine tradition. You aren't going through anything that God might or the glories I suffered. Now, sir, when we're in pain, it is so easy for us to get self-centered. And Satan just whispers in our ear,
Nobody's ever had it this bad. I mean, nobody's ever had it as bad as you've got it, man. I mean, you've really got it bad. No, you know, you didn't have to put up with this. You're thinking that you are the only one that is suffering, that no one else has ever put up with the kinds of trials. And when Satan is whispering that in your ear, you need to tell Satan, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because suffering and trials and trouble, I know you don't want to hear this morning, but all of those things are not the exception. They are the rule if you're following Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised. Maybe you just need to circle that word, surprised, in your notes there. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What an encouraging verse there. That if you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you were blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You see, we need to, when we're really going through it, we need to be encouraged by, inspired by, the example of others. We need to know that we're, no one in this room is exempt from trial. And we need to be inspired by the examples of our brothers and sisters who are bearing up under their own trials. And possibly you know some people in your own life who just inspire you by the faith that they have, even in the midst of a lot of pain. And so there's an encouragement there for us as well that we not waste a pain, but we let God do His work in our lives, and that we respond to that in a way that inspires others, particularly new Christians. That's just another resource that God gives us in the midst of our trials. Number three, God helps you through the encouragement of His ministers. Through the encouragement of His ministers. Paul, as you know, sent Timothy. And he says, I really didn't want to send Timothy. But he says, when we were at Athens, we considered it best to be left alone. And the word there, left, is a very graphic word. It's a word that describes to be deserted or to lose a lost one. That describes the depth of Paul's emotion, that he felt orphaned, that he felt like he had lost a loved one, that he was cutting off his right arm to send Timothy, and yet he was so determined to send Timothy. And again, not really sure why Paul could not go himself. But we do know from his writing that he would have gone if he could have. But there was some reason that he could not go himself. I have some suspicions that there were some wanted posters out, and that Paul looked like a Jew. I think that's probably a safe assumption, that he looked like a Jew and he would really stand out in Gentile territory, but Timothy could go and slip in and not really be all that noticeable. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just a thought. But he sent Timothy because he knew how powerful it is to have the encouragement of someone at your side. That, yes, sometimes Scripture can encourage us when we're going through a difficult time. But sometimes we need Scripture and a shoulder. And that it's good just to be with someone. And for someone to encourage us, particularly someone that has gone through the same kind of struggle that we have. And so verses 2 and 3 in the Living Bible says, I decided to send Timothy, God's minister, to visit you, to strengthen your faith and encourage you, and to keep you from becoming faint-hearted in all of the troubles that you were going through. When I was reading this, I just couldn't help but think about Paulette, Canary's sister, and I couldn't help but think about Canary. And those of you that knew Paulette before she died, you know that she was just a great saint. just a great woman of God. And you would go over there thinking that you were going to encourage Paulette, and you would leave encouraged yourself. And I think I regret that that's one of the things that we miss out in a congregation that is as young as ours, that we don't have benefit of those older and wiser and more mature believers who've been walking with Jesus for 40, 50, 60 years, who have gone through death and cancer and sickness and financial setbacks and divorce, and yet are still walking with the Lord. What an encouragement it is to be around those people. And God encourages us through people like that. And God wants to even use us to encourage others, to be a spiritual resource to others in that same regard. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 in the message says that God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, God brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. And that's just another one of the great resources that God makes available in His church. You see, it's not tradition, and it's no small thing that almost every week after this assembly is concluded, We give an opportunity for people to go back to E8 or to go to the back of the auditorium to meet with some of our leaders and shepherds of this church. We say, if you're hurting today, if you're really having a rough go of it, there's some people that you can go back and be with, and they'll pray with you, and they'll encourage you, and they'll try to help you in any way that they can. You see, that is a resource that God has given His church. And I think we just need to appreciate that and take advantage of that more than we do. I think about Jay and Carolyn Sawyer and how they wanted to hook up with a small group, but they were insisting on being in a group with older couples. They wanted to be with older couples. They wanted that mentoring. They wanted that encouraging kind of relationship in their life. Now, I don't know what that says about you, Amy and Tracy. You're older. But I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. You know, if you've ever seen the sequoias, those giant redwood trees out in California, just incredible, gigantic trees, and yet they have very shallow roots. And because of that, you're never going to see one redwood tree standing here and one standing there, because they have such shallow roots that if they stand alone, the wind will blow them over. No, what happens is that as they grow, their roots entangle into the roots of other trees, so that literally they are able to grow tall because they grow together. And I think that there's spiritual application there for us, that if you are trying to live your Christian life alone, make it on your own, and you're not deliberately building into your lives supportive kinds of relationships, then someday the storms of life are going to blow you over. And that's one of the values of our small groups, is having those kinds of relationships with each other that can sustain us. Well, number four, God helps you through the emphasis of His teaching, of the Lord's teaching, through the emphasis of the Lord's teaching. Verse 4 of the New Century Version says, "Even when we were with you, we told you we would all have to suffer." We would all have to suffer. And you know it has happened. Paul, you see, made it a habit of teaching new Christians that if they were going to follow Christ, they better be prepared for some rough going. Because you see, you cannot follow someone who was put to death on a tree, on a cross, and not expect a little bit of trouble of your own. Now, I wonder how much we really teach that verse to new Christians. I dare say that we could go to a Christian bookstore today and look through all of the material for new Christians, and I dare say there's not a single chapter on suffering in there. We really don't emphasize that too much. But Paul did in his ministry. In Acts 14 and verse 22, after he had gone through and established some churches, it says that they returned, strengthening and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's probably something that we can do a little bit better of. In fact, I think that our teens provide a good example of this. I've been impressed a number of times as we've been watching someone immersed into Christ, and afterwards as we gather around with words of encouragement, almost invariably one or two of the teens will encourage him to hang in there. They say, Satan has really got you in his sights now. You've decided to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you think it's tough now, just wait till Satan gets a hold of you, because he's going to do everything that he can to discourage you and to cause you to give up on your commitment to Christ. I think we could just take a lesson from our teens in that regard. You see, this is something that is emphasized in Scripture, and particularly Jesus emphasized this. In Matthew 5 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." In John 15 and verse 20, he says, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You see, this world is not nice. Have you noticed? This world is messy. This world is ugly. Sin just dominates our world. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of disease. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of abuse. And I think that we would do people a favor if we would start speaking the truth about this world, and then we would speak the truth about another world. That this is not our home. That there's something better. That this is not intended to be a place of comfort and of great delight. And that leads me to the last point there. That God helps us through the expectation of His return. God helps us through the expectation of His return. You see, why is it you think about the things that unsettle you, that keep you awake at night? And I had a night like that this week. Some things on my mind that just kept me awake. Why do we get unsettled by trials? Well, because those trials are threatening the source of our joy. That's why. And so what is the source of your joy? Is it your job? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it your retirement plan? You see, what is it? What is the source of your joy? That's why we get unsettled as we do when we face trials. But you're not going to be unsettled if the source of your joy is in something that will last for eternity. And so that's why Paul could say, in verses 19 and 20, "For what is it that we live for, that gives us hope and joy, and is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back again." You see, what gave Paul joy was the expectation that the Lord would come back someday and that he would be in the Lord's presence along with all the rest of God's people. And he found a lot of strength in knowing that. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." There's just something about having your eye on the future that helps you to face the present. Or 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles..." Now I want you to notice, light and momentary troubles. Does that describe your life? You know, my troubles are heavy. And my troubles seem like they're going to last forever. They're not going away anytime soon. the day that we will be with the Lord. And so he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. Well, the message today is that God never promised us a trouble-free life. And that, in fact, in following Jesus, we can expect even more trouble. You're trying to please God in your life and to be faithful to what you know He wants in your life. That's going to cause problems for yourself and for the people, for the significant people in your life. But God has promised to give us the resources we need so that we won't be unsettled by all of that. So may that be an encouragement to us this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would help each one of us to make application as we should. We are overwhelmed when we think of your faithfulness to us and that you have promised to keep us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take great comfort in your precious and great promises to be with us and to never forsake us. And Father, we come to you confessing that it is very easy for us when we are going through some tough times to neglect your word. And it's easy for us to isolate ourselves when we're struggling with something from other believers. And it's easy for us to become self-focused and overwhelmed by our own problems. And Father, it's easy for us to forget that this world was never intended to feel like home. And it's so easy to center our lives in temporary things that aren't going to last. And when we do that, we tend to lose our hope. So we confess, Father, that our natural reaction and our temptation is to do just the exact opposite of what we've heard today. But I pray that you would help us to welcome this word, to embrace it in our lives, and so that the next time we go through trouble, that we'll call on these resources that you've provided for us. Help us to do that, Father. And thank you again for your word and your faithfulness to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and that invitation is again available to you. Or I'm going to ask our elders to go back to the back of the...